Shall we pray before we turn again to Proverbs chapter 1? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that all wisdom comes from you. As we look tonight at wisdom and how we as humans can have it, and how we ultimately need to get it from you, we remember that you have told us that if we feel we lack wisdom, we can ask you, and you give generously to all without finding fault. And so that is our prayer tonight, that you would give us wisdom, that you would teach it to us from this chapter of your words. Please mold us through it into people who are more like your son, Jesus Christ, into people who are walking closer with you. May we be affected and grown in our spiritual walks through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to read the second half of the chapter from verse 20, and then we will consider the verses together. So picking up from verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called, and you have refused to listen. I have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and be at ease, without dread of disaster. So we're going to be considering the whole chapter of Proverbs chapter 1 this evening. Now, I've actually been told that, unplanned, this morning your family talk was about Solomon and how he asked God to give him wisdom. Well, it seems that these two things, this is tied in quite nicely, that tonight we are looking at the words of Solomon. This is Proverbs, a lot of Proverbs, as was said, was written by Solomon, and the whole book is about wisdom. It's all about how you can have wisdom, and what is wisdom? What does it tell you to do? You can see that in verses 1 and 2, the Proverbs of Solomon in verse 1, and then in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. This is the book's mission statement. This is what it's trying to teach us. And so, how do we know that we can trust Solomon to be able to teach us to be wise? How do we know that we can learn wisdom from Solomon? Well, we know that God specifically gave Solomon wisdom. He asked God for it and was given it. And so, who better to teach us than famously the most wise king that Israel ever had? Who better to learn from? Okay, so before we get into the meat of the passage tonight, I'm going to start by thinking about some definitions. I think that it's possible that we sometimes maybe use words and phrases without fully understanding what they mean. So I want you to know what I mean when I talk about different things tonight. And so I want to define a couple of things briefly before we start examining the passage. Firstly, I want to ask, what does wisdom mean? The word wisdom. It's obviously going to turn up a lot because this chapter is all about wisdom. So what is wisdom? You probably think that it's a good thing to have, hopefully. But what is it? And the way I'd like to define biblical wisdom is this. Wisdom is knowing how to live. It's making the right choices. It's a very simple definition, and it covers a large variety of things. And you can see that. That's reflected in the book of Proverbs. There's all sorts of different circumstances, different things that can happen to you in your life, different areas of life, work or family or interacting with people. All the different things that happen, all the different parts that make up how you should live. And so wisdom is knowing how to live right. Whether being able to say the right thing or do your job well or get on well with your family. Wisdom answers that big question, how should I actually live? We can learn the facts in some parts of the Bible. The Bible tells you lots of things about who God is. It tells you who Jesus is. It tells you all about the salvation that has been accomplished for us and what Jesus has done and the way that we can be saved through him. But wisdom isn't necessarily the facts. Wisdom is what you are supposed to do as a result of those facts. It's the living it out. It's skillfulness at being alive. So that's the working definition that we're going with of wisdom. I'm perhaps setting up big expectations of the sermon. I'm going to tell you how to live. But hopefully we can see that this is what the chapter is telling us. So that's wisdom. The other thing that I want to quickly define is what does it mean to fear the Lord? And this is absolutely key to this passage. If you look at verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is how it's done. This is the very first step to gain knowledge, wisdom, and instruction. This verse might be very familiar to you. The fear of the Lord is what comes first. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, and I suspect we sometimes wonder this when it comes up in the Old Testament, when people talk about the fear of the Lord. What do we actually mean by that? It's not being afraid of God. We probably know that it doesn't mean being afraid of God, because that's the one thing we say when we try and define it. But here's how I'm going to define a definition for what I think the fear of the Lord means in this context, or how we can take it. To fear the Lord means obeying him because you know that he knows best. To fear the Lord means obeying him because you know that he knows best. And I'm thinking here about people we know in the Old Testament who are described as fearing the Lord. And so you've got someone like Abraham. When Abraham was told by God to sacrifice Isaac, he was willing to sacrifice his son, even though he'd been told by God that this son was going to turn into a great nation, he would have lots of children, and yet he was willing to go and kill him before he'd ever had any children and presumably destroy the line. Why was Abraham willing to do that? Why was he willing to take the dagger? Well, it's because, as we are told, he feared God. God says, I know that you fear me because you did not withhold from me your only son. He lived by what God told him to do. He lived by obedience, not by another standard. There's a man called Obadiah who's another good example. Obadiah is in 1 Kings. He was a man who was alive at the time of Jezebel. And he hid 100 prophets in 2 caves because prophets were being slaughtered by Jezebel or by Ahab. But at that time, he hid these prophets. He was a worker in the king's palace, so it was a dangerous thing for him to do. He could have been caught. But he hid these prophets because he wasn't scared of Jezebel. He did what God wanted. And so he's described as fearing the Lord. Obadiah feared the Lord. And that's why it didn't matter to him the danger that he was in. He did what the Lord wanted. He lived by what God told him to do. Now, there's a reason that fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Remember, wisdom is knowing how to live right. And how do we know how best to live? How do we know how to live right? What standard should we apply? What should we be measuring ourselves up against of what's right and what's wrong? Plenty of people have plenty of ideas, after all. Some people think that you should always do what makes you happy. That's the way to live right. And some people think maybe that you should try and do what's honourable, what helps other people. Often our ideas might be guided by our culture, by the way that we've been raised. You've been told your whole life, you do this, you don't do this. But ultimately, how do we know how to live? Where's the ultimate standard? There is only one place that you're going to find how a human being should live on earth. And that is from the person who made the earth and the humans who live on it. The Lord. The Lord always knows best because he knows everything. He made everything. If he tells us to live a certain way, it's because that is the best way. This is why wisdom and knowledge needs to begin with the fear of the Lord. He is the only one who has all of the answers about how we should live. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, I have a question to ask you tonight. Given what we've just said, given the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and that being how we can live properly on earth, do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? That is the question I want you to think about tonight. And I'm going to break it down into three different sub-questions, which I think come out from Proverbs chapter 1. Do you fear the Lord? Here's the three questions that we're going to ask to think about this. The first is, do you fear the Lord more than you fear other people? Do you fear the Lord more than you fear other people? To fear the Lord is not popular. Most people don't fear the Lord. The wrong choice, the wrong thing to do in a given situation, might well be what everybody else does. And that alone is often enough to make something tempting. If the wrong thing is what everyone is going for, that draws us to it. Let's think about verses 10 to 19 in the passage that we read. Solomon's first warning to his son. Right. Point number one of wisdom. Verses 10 to 19. I wonder what you think of the temptation that is described in these verses. Would you fall for this temptation? It might seem like an odd kind of temptation. It's so blatant that it is almost comical. Look at verses 11 to 14. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, that's the grave, let us swallow them alive. And whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will have one purse. You might think, who on earth would fall for that? Who on earth would listen to these people? This is so obviously wrong. This is so obviously a wicked thing to do. Who would go along with such an invitation? And yet, these verses are here for a good reason. Isn't this so often the case? Isn't it so often the case that you know what is wrong and yet still go along with it because it's what other people are doing? You've got two parts of your brain sometimes. There's the part that looks at what's going on around you and thinks, hold on a second, I might be doing something wrong here. I've got to stop and think about this and think whether this is temptation. Is this right? Is this right what I'm doing? But then you've got the other part of your brain that sees what other people are doing and doesn't want to seem weird or unusual, and so just goes along with it and is willing to just jump in to keep up appearances, to go along with everyone around you. How often does that second part win? Think about it. Does knowing that something is wrong always stop you from doing it? Or do you do things anyway, even though you know that they are wrong? You know it's wrong to lie. But how often do you lie? How often do you lie specifically because of pressure from other people? How often do you do what is wrong in that way? There's this great quote by a comedian called Norm Macdonald. He says, do you ever lie for no reason at all? Just all of a sudden, a big fat lie spills out of your evil head. Like a guy will come up to you and say, hey, did you ever see that movie with Meryl Streep and a horse? And you go, yes. And in the back of your head, you're like, why am I lying about it? Why am I lying about this? I stand to gain nothing by this lie. And yet so often that is the way that other people affect us. We're dragged into things just because it's what, you know, is what looks good. It's what we think will impress other people. Other people have a powerful impact. You know, for instance, that it's wrong to break the law. But when you're on the M4 and it's late at night and every other driver is doing 75 miles an hour, do you do what you know is wrong? Because it's what everyone else is doing. What about grumbling and discontentment? Such a common temptation. It's something that everyone around you does. They're not happy with the state of the country, the state of your company where you work, the boss, everyone's grumbling against him, against the church. You think you deserve better than this. And so you join in with the grumbling and the discontentment. When people are moaning, do you just moan along with them? Even though you know that's wrong. And that's a very subtle temptation, because we have a very strong culture of discontentment. It's seen as how you're expected to be. Everyone's expected to sort of have a moan every now and then, always wanting more, always complaining. So yes, your friends might not literally be saying, "Let's lie in wait for innocent blood and ambush some harmless soul." But their feet might well still be rushing into evil. And do you get enticed by that? Do you sin simply because it's what people do? And you don't fear the Lord enough to be different to that? Why is it so important to fear the Lord? Well, because if you don't, you'll fear something else. And in this case, that something else is other people. Without the fear of the Lord, there is nothing to keep you anchored. There's no real reason to say no to those temptations. Because if you don't fear the Lord, then other people might well be the most important thing in your world. You see other people an awful lot. They're right there in front of you. You're interacting with them. God can seem awfully far away by comparison. But if you fear the Lord, then what he thinks is much more important to you than what the people around you think. Obeying him is much more important than pleasing them. So you can say no to the enticements of wicked people, because life is about more than what is directly in front of you and what your eyes can see. It's not about people who are visible. It's about God who is invisible, whom you trust to work things out if you do what's right and say no to human beings. So, that's question one. Do you fear the Lord more than you fear other people? But this first example in these verses that Solomon gives also raises a second question. Do you fear the Lord more than you love the world? Do you fear the Lord more than you love the world? Let's think again of the temptation that is facing the young man in these verses. He's being asked to come and ambush some harmless soul. What is the lure? What is promised? What is the bait? Ill-gotten gain. The lure is that by doing what is wrong, he can have nice things. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. Fearing people is not the only thing that competes with fearing God. Equally dangerous is the love of the world. Greed, materialism, wanting nice things. You guys aren't like that, right? Do you get faced by temptations of acquisition of wealth? To fear the Lord is not a road to wealth. It may mean giving up what you want. You can often see how doing what you know is wrong will benefit you. But in 2019 Britain, we don't call that greed. We call it ambition, or we call it drive. We don't say that we want lots of money, because that's culturally frowned upon to say things like that. We just say simple things like, "Well, I want to have enough to be comfortable." But are you willing to fear God when it clashes with that desire to have nice things in the world? Do you fear God in your business practices? Do you fear the Lord enough to operate in an honest way? Or are you willing to compromise? How's your relationship with the tax man? Are you always looking for loopholes? Of course, you don't outright commit fraud. But is greed at work in the way that you think about those things? What about the flip side of this? Are you generous with what you have? You know, greed is not just seen in acquisition. Also tight-fistedness. Do you give to the poor? To God's work? Do you fear God when it costs you to do so? Or do you cling to your possessions? I have a right to keep what I've worked for. Is everything about making sure that you come out on top financially? Does your life revolve around possessions and comfort? Sometimes we don't even notice it, because it's so much a part of the world that we live in. Everyone is after stuff. What does the British dream look like? What's the aim that people have for their lives? Well, you work hard your whole life and you end up early retirement and a nice house and you've got a big TV and you live out the rest of your days in comfort and maybe you can afford a nice retirement home. But that's not what life is about. And fearing the Lord means knowing that short-term gains like that are not worth it. It sounds appealing, the prospect of getting nice things. It's not always wrong. But is that what you're after more than the fear of the Lord? The end of that path is death. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Fearing God means that you prioritize heaven over earth. It means that you're looking ahead to a heavenly reward. And that is more important than earthly gain. So if it's a decision between doing what is wrong and keeping yourself comfortable and doing what God wants at a loss, that is what you do. Is God real to you? When you read these words, is this truth to you? Does God have a real effect on your life? Does he factor in as the most important person when you're making decisions? Does God come to mind when you are tempted? When you're tempted to do something wrong because it will benefit you? Is there a part of your mind going, but this is not what God would want? Is it the fact that you know that it's not about this world? Do you know that you have a reward in heaven? Is that real to you? When you are tempted, do you remember that? That's what you have to do. You have to know that the things of this world are not worth anything compared to the treasures in heaven. No, I won't do this sin, even though I stand to gain, because I don't live for this world. I live for the next. That is the fear of the Lord. We are looking beyond what is immediately in front of us to what is coming, to God in heaven. Is that you? Do you prioritize heaven over earth? Do you prioritize what pleases God over what pleases you? So, do you fear the Lord more than you fear other people? Do you fear the Lord more than you love the world? And thirdly, do you fear the Lord more than you love being right? You fear the Lord more than you love being right. And I'm now thinking about verses 20 onwards. So, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Fearing the Lord means acknowledging that he is right and you are wrong. And really, there's nothing more important than that in the world. To turn at wisdom's reproof. Because the truth is, those things that we've been thinking about, fearing people more than you fear God, loving gain more than you fear God, you do those. That's the truth. You do them. You do the things that you know are wrong because of other people, or because you can gain from it, or maybe for another reason. But your fear of the Lord is not always more than the other things in the world. And so it is you that wisdom is addressing from the city gates in verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Here's the challenge. Do you turn at the reproof of wisdom? Is that what you will do? Do you actually want to be wise and to do what is right? Are you willing to sacrifice the simple ways that you love? Repentance is the only way that you can truly be wise. The only way that you can learn what is right is by admitting that you are wrong. The fear of the Lord is this: to admit that God knows better. To throw yourself in with those simpletons that are described by wisdom. Because the simple way is loving the world, the simple things of the world, people and things, more than we fear the Lord. Admit to him that you make the wrong choices and trust him. Are you willing to do that? Or are you stubborn? Is it more important to you to be right? Nobody likes to be wrong. You don't want to be told that you're in the wrong. You don't want to be called out for the things that you do. You're there ready to make excuses. Yes, but he's talking to other people, not me. You're ready to make yourself sound better Oh, I may do one or two things wrong, but, you know, I'm a great person otherwise. Worst of all, maybe you're ready to throw accusations at God himself when he accuses you. This isn't true. I'm not like that. I'm not wrong to live like that. We call God wrong and ourselves right. When you're confronted by your sin, when you're confronted by the fact that the way you live is not right, how do you respond? How have you been responding tonight when I've been talking about these things? Because there's some pretty tough things in this passage. Do you rush to your own defense? Or are you willing to take the reproof? This is the question. What will you do? Will you do what is right? Or do you merely want to think that you are right? Repentance. Humility. Without these things, there is no fear of the Lord. And so there is no wisdom. Look at how wisdom addresses the people who won't listen. In verse 24. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. It's no joke. All of life is summed up in this. Do you fear the Lord or not? Will you accept God's rebuke and repent? But the offer is there. Repent at my rebuke. The possibility is there to repent. Acknowledge that God is right and that you are wrong. And look at what's promised for people who do accept the rebuke. Verse 33. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Now, this is, of course, the Old Testament. And there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that are not clear or explicit. We are told to be humble and to repent, and that people who do that are blessed by God. But we aren't really told why. But fortunately, we don't live in BC. We live in AD. We live in the times that God has made everything clear to us. And so we know why God gives grace to the humble like this. And it's because of Jesus. If you think about it, just repenting isn't a reason to be helped. Just repenting isn't a reason to be forgiven. Why should God help you just because you know that you've done things wrong? Is that how we operate? Well, the wrong has still been done. Nothing has been made better. But God does forgive those who repent. Because he sent Jesus, his own son, to bear the punishment for our foolishness, for the fact that we are not wise and do not live well. Jesus lived perfectly wisely. He always did the right thing in every situation. Can you imagine that? He always feared God. No matter what the people around him were doing, no matter how much he stood to gain, he always behaved perfectly in the sight of God. And so he shouldn't have ever faced the destruction that is described here. He shouldn't have ever had calamities and storms come upon him. He didn't love those destructive, simple ways that bring those things. But Jesus died nonetheless. And he didn't die because he was sinful and wrong. He died because we are sinful and wrong. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again. But because of his death, we can be accepted by God if we repent. The calamity for foolishness has been paid out. Fear of the Lord means obeying him because we trust him. And the most important way that we can obey and trust is this: repenting of our foolishness, like we are told to do, and trusting that Jesus will save us from it. And that's the only way that you can be wise. Because you, by yourself, will never be able to fear the Lord. You're way too caught up in the world. It's all around you. It's the only thing that you would think about if you were left to yourself. You're tempted by so much, and God seems so far away. You'll never do it without his help. You'll never be able to put him first. And so the key way that you need to fear the Lord is to repent at wisdom's rebuke. Don't be stubborn. We often have such stubborn hearts. You might be sitting there thinking, why should I listen to God? How can he say that I'm in the wrong? Surely I can be wise by myself. Don't do that. Each and every one of us needs to listen when God calls us to repent. Each and every one of us needs to realize that we need God's wisdom. Would you rather be stubborn and die clinging to your pride and to your sin? Or accept that God is right and repent and live? Listen to wisdom's rebuke. So, that's the question that I've asked you tonight. Do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord more than you fear other people? If it's truly important to you what God thinks, then it won't matter if you're the only person in the world who's doing what is right. Other people cannot judge you. God can. Do you fear God more than you love the world? If God is truly important to you, then it won't matter how much it costs for you to obey him. It won't matter what you lose in this world, because you do not live for this world, you live for the next. And do you fear God more than you love being right? Don't be stubborn. Don't tell him he's wrong. Repent. When you're told you're foolish, come and ask for wisdom and accept that you are one of those simple people who needs his help. Then God will teach you, and you'll learn how to actually live. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. That's what it says. And let's pray that that will be us.